today's Bible reading. Today's Bible reading is from the book of Judges, chapter 16, verses 1 to 22. And in your pew Bibles, it's on page 204. Samson and Delilah. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night, and then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped those bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric and tightened it with a pin. Again she called him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom and the fabric. And then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made me a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." And with such nagging and prodding him, day after day, until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out, as before, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved.
Thanks, Leslie. What a cliffhanger. Samson's hair starts to grow again. What is going to happen next? Well, most of us would be reasonably familiar with the Samson story. He's one of the favourite superheroes of the Old Testament. But are we familiar with the message of the story? Why has the author spent so much time telling us about Samson? Well, this morning we're looking at the last part of Samson's life here in chapter 16. It's the conclusion to the story. We see what it's all about. And the interesting thing about this story is that although Samson features heavily in it, he's not actually the main character. No, God is. We might think of Samson as a superhero, but the story shows us where Samson's strength really lies. Samson's actually, well, he's not so different to any of us. He's an ordinary guy, but God uses him to do extraordinary things. I wonder if you ever feel ordinary. We can feel not particularly special, maybe not all the time, but sometimes we can feel our failure or our weakness. You might struggle with your health, your mental health. You might be plagued by doubts. You might be really conscious of the things that you failed to accomplish, the things that you failed at in life. Or it might be that you feel like you're failing in the Christian life. You're struggling with sin. You're finding it hard to read your Bible, to pray. If you're a bit older, you might feel the weakness of your age. We can all feel defeated. We can all feel pretty ordinary. And the message of Judges chapter 16 is an important one for us to hear. In all our ordinariness, it lifts our eyes to the God who is extraordinary. In our weakness, it casts our vision to the God who is strong. This chapter reveals to us a wonderful truth that in our weakness, God is strong. God's strength is shown through weakness. And there are really three parts to the story here in chapter 16. In the first part, we see Samson's strength revealed. And then in the second part, we see Samson's weakness revealed. And then in the third part, finally, we see Samson's God revealed. So let's look at the first part of the story. I might get Evan if you can advance the slides for us. Thank you. We pick it up towards the end of Samson's life. Now remember, we saw last week that Samson had a pretty miraculous birth. He was born to parents who were barren, that they were unable to have children. And yet an angel comes and announces Samson's birth. And just as God said it would happen, Samson is born to this Israelite couple from the tribe of Dan in a town up in the Judean hills. The town probably overlooked the coastal plains below where the Philistines lived. And Samson, he's really born into a time of war. The Philistines have been oppressing Israel for about 20 years by this point. And God raises up Samson as Israel's next judge, Israel's leader, to deliver them from the Philistines. You might remember from last week that there's something different about Samson. He's a Nazarite, which means his parents and he have made a vow that he would be dedicated to God. And so Samson is a little bit like the nation of Israel in a nutshell, dedicated to God, set apart for God. And so there are special rules that apply to Samson as a Nazarite. He's not allowed to drink wine. He's not allowed to go near a dead body. And thirdly, he's not allowed to cut his hair. But in the same way that Israel are unfaithful to God, Samson doesn't seem to care about his dedication to God. In fact, he turns out to be a bit of an awful guy. He doesn't seem to have any regard for God's law whatsoever. And as to his Nazarite vow, well, he pretty much does all the things that he's not meant to do. Except for one. He hasn't yet cut his hair. And so by the time we catch up with Samson here in chapter 16, he's probably got pretty long hair. Probably looks a little bit like He-Man, if you know who that is, but with longer hair. And we pick up the action at the beginning of chapter 16 in verse 1. We're told that one day, Samson went to the city of Gaza. Now, Gaza was one of the five key cities of the Philistines. It's actually on the same site as modern Gaza City that we hear about in the news. And back then, Gaza was an important city. And so it's a bit like if you were to go to China, say, and you don't stay in a remote rural village, but you walk right into Shanghai or Beijing. Samson here, he's not hanging out secretly on the fringes. He's right in the middle of enemy territory. And we're told in verse 1 that Samson goes to the house of a prostitute to spend the night with her. He's not a very nice guy, Samson. But look at what happens next. Verse 2, the people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. And so they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn we'll kill him. This is their opportunity. They can finally get their revenge on Samson. But Samson ruins their plans. Have a look at verse 3. Samson lay there only until the middle of the night, and then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts, and he tore them loose, bar and all. And he lifted them to his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Well, Samson escapes, but he doesn't just walk out. He takes the gates with him. He humiliates the Philistines. It'd be a little bit like if you were to come in with a giant helicopter overnight and unbolt the harbour bridge and then carry it off. And then everyone wakes up in the morning, the harbour bridge is gone. It'd be a humiliation. And these city gates, they probably weighed about as much as a car. And what does Samson do? He grabs them and he carries them from down in the coastal plain of Gaza all the way up towards the Judean hills, towards Hebron. And it'd be a little bit like picking up a car in DY and carrying it on your shoulders all the way up to Springwood in the lower Blue Mountains. Now, we don't know whether Samson carried it, carried the gates all the way to Hebron. That would be about 65 kilometres. But either way, it's a pretty impressive feat. This is superhuman strength at work. This is not normal. Samson wants the people of Judah to see the gates of the city of Gaza. Why them? Because they were the ones who, back in chapter 15, betrayed him. His own people handed him over. They tied him up and they handed him over to the Philistines. And so I think this is a statement from Samson, not just to the Philistines, but also to the people of Judah. Look at this trophy, guys. You think you can mess with me? No one is stronger than me. For Samson, I think this is personal. It's not so much about God's honor or delivering Israel from the Philistines. This is about pride. And so in this first part of the story, Samson's strength is on display for all to see. Samson's strength is revealed. Well, let's look at the second part of the story now. In the second part of the story, we see Samson's weakness. In part two, Samson's weakness is revealed. Do you want to just go to the next slide for us, Evan? Thank you. Now, the Philistines here are at a loss. What are we going to do about this guy, Samson? He's terrorizing us. He's a problem, but he's too strong for us. We need a plan. We need to find out his weakness. Now, every superhero has a weakness, don't they? For Superman, it's kryptonite. What is Samson's weakness? Well, in the next part of the story, the Philistines, they get their opportunity to find out. Look with me at verse 4 of chapter 16. Verse 4, sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. That's a huge amount of money. It's a handsome reward. And so Delilah, she gets in on it. And she decides to play a little game with Samson. Have a look at verse 6. She says to him, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." And Samson, well, he plays along, doesn't he? In verse 7, Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." And so Delilah, she ties Samson up with 7 fresh bowstrings, but of course it doesn't work. Samson snaps them easily. Now, Samson, up to this point, he's been pretty careless with his Nazarite vow. He's done just about all the things he's not meant to do, but he's not foolish enough to give away the secret of his strength, at least not yet. But Delilah's not one to give up so easily, and so she tries again. Have a look at verse 10. "Then Delilah said to Samson, 'You've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied.' And Samson said, 'If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man.'" New ropes. Isn't that what the people of Judah tried to tie him up with back in chapter 15? And it didn't work. And so unsurprisingly, Delilah fails a second time. Samson snaps the ropes off his arms as if they're just threads. And so Delilah tries again in verse 13. "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." Now, this is a delicious little story, isn't it? Because we know that it does have something to do with Samson's hair. Part of his Nazarite vow, his dedication to God, is that he must never cut his hair. And so Samson here, he's getting dangerously close to giving away the secret of his strength. But as with the previous attempts, this one also fails to work. Delilah hasn't quite figured it out. And so she starts to pester Samson day after day until finally he's sick to death of it and he spills the beans. Verse 17, Samson told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." This is foolish from Samson. What is he thinking here? Hasn't he learned his lesson? Back in chapter 14, we saw last week that his previous wife managed to trick him into spilling the secrets of the riddle that he had. Why does Samson think now that he can trust Delilah? Well, I think it's pride. And we saw it when Samson carried off the town gates as a trophy, and we see it again now. Samson is so confident in his strength that I don't think he really believes that he is just like any other man. And so those words he keeps saying to Delilah, "I'll become as weak as any other man," he says it, but does he really believe it? Samson is overconfident. He's self-confident. If they cut his hair, will he really become as weak as any other man? Nah, I don't think Samson believes it. But Delilah does. And so she calls for the Philistine rulers and they cut Samson's hair. And Samson's strength leaves him. Here is Samson's kryptonite. Here is his weakness revealed. Samson is proud. He's self-confident. Samson trusts in Samson. And now his strength has left him. With the cutting of his hair, Samson is now finally, completely walked away from his dedication to God. And so the tables have turned. In the first part of the story, we saw Samson's strength revealed and Samson humiliates the Philistines. But now it's the Philistines who humiliate Samson. Samson's weakness is revealed. And so they see Samson, they gouge out his eyes, and they take him to prison in Gaza, and they force him to do the work of a slave. But the story's not over, is it? In verse 22, Samson's hair begins to grow again. And so in the third and final part of our story now, we see Samson's God revealed. You see, we know something that the Philistines don't. That Samson's strength, it was never actually in his hair. No, Samson's strength left him, look at verse 20, because the Lord left him. The Philistines might have dealt with Samson's hair, but they have not dealt with Samson's God. We pick it up in verse 23. Look at verse 23. Now, the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." What a foolish god this Dagon is. Nothing more than a lump of rock. Because the Philistines, they have not captured their enemy. Their real enemy is the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the source of Samson's strength, and you cannot chain God. But the Philistines celebrate. They praise Dagon in his temple. All the while, the true God, Samson's God, watches on, waiting for the moment that he's appointed. And now it arrives. The Philistines bring Samson out of the prison into Dagon's temple, and they force him to perform for them. Have a look at the end of verse 25. Verse 25. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Everyone's there in Dagon's temple, either inside or on the roof, hoping to catch a glimpse of Samson. But in many ways, this is not the same Samson. It seems that Samson's time in prison has changed him. This Samson, he's now blind, but it's as if he can now see what he couldn't see before. Samson now knows that he is truly just as weak as any other man. But his God is not weak. And in the very last moment of his life, Samson stops trusting in Samson and instead entrusts himself to God. He cries out to God in verse 28, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Now, it sounds like a bit of a selfish prayer, like the old Samson, a prayer for revenge. And maybe it is, maybe it partly is. But the New Testament looks back on Samson as a man who ultimately had faith. Despite all his flaws, Samson, at the very end of his life, ultimately trusted God. And as Hebrews 11 says, because of his faith, Samson's weakness was turned to strength. Even though God had left Samson, God was never far from him. And because Samson here trusts God, God answers his prayer. Look at verse 29. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, and bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. In these last moments of Samson's life, his strength returns. But more importantly, in this moment, Samson's God is revealed. The God who can strengthen a single man with one blow to defeat a false god and save his people. When is Samson strongest in this story? Well, it's when he trusts not in himself, but in God. the God who strengthens. It seems to me that the message of Samson's story is that God's strength is shown through weakness. And that's really, that's a bit of a theme that we see throughout the Bible. Think of Moses. Moses was a reluctant leader. He found it hard to string a sentence together. Or think of David, the youngest, the smallest, the weakest of his brothers. Or the unlikely people that God uses even here in the book of Judges. God's strength is shown through weakness. And these people all cast our eyes forward to another man. A man in some ways just like Samson. A man who was as weak as any other man. And this man also had a miraculous birth, announced by angels. He was raised up by God, rejected by his own people, handed over to pagan rulers to be put to death. And yet this man, Jesus, was also not like Samson. As the Son of God, he was made weak like us, and yet he was without sin. He was fully dedicated to God, fully dependent on his Father. And his prayer at the moment of his death was not one of vengeance like Samson's, but one of love. What was Jesus' cry to God? He prayed for us, the very humanity who put him to death. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We see in Judges chapter 16 that God can win a great victory through a man even as corrupt as Samson. Imagine the victory that God might win through a sinless Savior. Through the weakness and the humiliation, the suffering of the cross, God's strength was on display for the world to see. God has achieved the ultimate victory, a victory over sin and death for us. And 3 days later, God's mighty strength was on display as he raised Jesus from the dead. God's strength displayed through weakness for us. That's the great news of the gospel, isn't it? God's strength through weakness. Well, Samson represents everything that had gone wrong with Old Testament Israel. God had chosen Israel. He'd gifted them. He'd raised them up out of nothing. And rather than worship him, they turned aside to other lovers, to other gods. They were unfaithful. But just as God did not give up on Samson, he did not give up on Israel. And God has not given up on you. I wonder maybe if, like Samson, you feel like you've distanced yourself from God. Maybe over months, years, even decades. But God is not far from you. Samson's only hope, Israel's only hope, was to return to God, to put their trust in the God who was strong enough to save them. And our only hope, no matter how far you feel that you've wandered from God, is to put your trust in the same God, whose arms are still open, calling you back, the one strong enough to save you even from death. And so to trust God, it's really the opposite of pride. You see, the proud heart says, I'm good enough, or I just need to try harder. But the message of the gospel is not try harder. It's lean on Jesus. Trust him. When we humble ourselves before God, we stop trusting ourselves and we put our trust in him. And then Jesus' victory becomes our victory. And God's great power, it continues to be at work in the Christian. That same strength by which God raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in us who believe. Through his Spirit, we're reborn. We're brought from death to life. We're brought into God's family. We're being transformed into a people like Jesus. We're being strengthened to persevere. We are equipped as messengers of God's life-saving gospel. In our weakness, God's strength is displayed. And I can think of three key things that means for us. They're going to appear up on the screen. I think firstly it means that we pray. Because our trust, it's not in our weak selves, but it's in God, the God who is strong. And so are you someone who trusts God? Are you a person of prayer? Secondly, I think it means we have confidence in the gospel. If we go along with the world and see the gospel as foolish, as weak, then we'll leave Jesus out of our conversations, won't we? Are you convinced of God's power to save through the gospel? Are you a gospel sharer? And thirdly, I think it means we serve others. Sometimes I think we can hold back from doing things because we focus on our own weakness. We think, I could never invite someone to church. I could never have a conversation with someone about Jesus. I could never read the Bible with someone. I could never teach scripture. Yes, we are weak, but God is strong. Are you willing to serve in God's strength? Sometimes we can feel ordinary, can't we? We can feel weak. And I guess really it's because we are. But the story of Samson shows us that God's strength is shown through our weakness. In the adversity of life, the suffering, the failure, the anxiety, the humiliation, the insults, in all those things, God is supremely at work through our weakness. God is teaching us to rely on Him, the one who is strong. And so we can rejoice even in our weakness, because when we trust the God who is strong, He is powerfully at work in us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that through the weakness of the cross, you worked powerfully to secure a great salvation for us. In our own weakness, please lead us to rely not on ourselves, but to trust in you, the one who is strong. And please, would you continue to be powerfully at work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.